Morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10. While you're turning, just again, a little plug for conversations. We had a great run-through yesterday. I was terrific. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. I was really pretty good. It's going to be great, and it's a great opportunity for you to bring people that have never heard the gospel, and so we really would encourage you to do that. Be thinking and praying about those people. We have started a series a few weeks back. This is our third week before the throne, dealing with the subject matter of prayer. And the first week, we tried to dispel certain things about prayer and other areas of the Christian life regarding testimonies and those kind of things. And the purpose behind that was because we often become disillusioned. Sometimes we don't get prayers answered and those types of things. And last week, we took apart a couple of prayers by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, dealing with the subject of Paul praying that we might have greater spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's going to play into today's message a little bit. Here's where we are. We're in the book of Acts, and my objective was originally I was going to go through the book of Acts with you and show you how the church was birthed in prayer because of all the different places it talks about prayer. But when I got to chapter 10, one of my favorite sections, I couldn't get past it, so I said, we're just going to camp out on chapter 10. Because I think chapter 10 helps answer this question. What happens when I pray? So often we wonder, what does happen? Does it just go up into the sky? Does it just evaporate? And God sort of pulls the curtain back a little bit and allows us to see what actually does happen when we pray. This may not be every single time we pray or this exact way, but it shows that it does something to the heart of God. And things begin to happen and things begin to move, even though we may not fully understand it. So we basically today are going to be looking at two very different people, both who prayed. One is an unbeliever named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion, and he's in deep prayer. He believes in God. He believes in the Jewish God, the one true God, but he has yet to hear the gospel. Peter, who's 30 miles away in Joppa, and Cornelius is in Centuria, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean, and Peter is also in prayer, and these two prayers seemingly intersect, and we're going to do a little study as we walk our way through this and see what takes place. So I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 10. We'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll pray. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came and said to him, Cornelius? Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was an attendant. He told them everything that had happened to him, and he sent them to Joppa. Father, thank you for this opportunity to not only to pray, but also to open up your word and to see what you have to say about prayer. And so, Lord, today I would ask that you might show us what really does take place when we pray. Encourage our hearts through it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two men, very, very different, would under normal circumstances never meet, an apostle, a Jew, a Roman Gentile soldier. Nothing in common at all. Both praying, neither having any idea what's going to happen to their prayers. I'm sure they spent many times in prayer because the Bible clearly says that particularly the centurion, it says he prayed regularly. Peter went up on the housetop and prayed regularly. But not every single day did they have the curtain pulled back so they could see what the prayer was about or how it was answered. And in reality, we don't even know exactly what they were praying for. We can somehow, in some degree, get a sense of it. So today what we're going to do is I'm going to walk you through the text. We're going to move through it pretty quickly. I'm going to point out a few things. Then we're going to circle back and we're going to see what is really taking place when we pray. All right? So here we find that the centurion, Cornelius, he's praying. He's a devout man. He doesn't know Christ. He did not know the gospel. But he's very devout, and he is most likely praying that God would send him some kind of truth because he knows the Jews many of them have come to understand this truth. And the Jews at that time, many of them thought you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, or that you had to be circumcised or go through certain rituals. There was a lot of confusion, and the book of Acts settles many of those arguments. However, this man is in prayer, and God sends an angel, and the angel says, your prayers have come up before God, along with your sacrificial giving to the poor, has come up before God as a memorial. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some of your men, and I want you to go to this place called Joppa, and you're going to find a man there by the name of Simon, who's living with another man named Simon. This is Simon Peter, and you bring him back. So here, immediately, we begin to see the heavens starting to move. Now, God is not our errand boy, but what it does reveal and what it does show is that God is doing something in response to the prayers. And since God is not a respecter of persons, we can look into this and find out, is some of this for us? A little bit later on, near the end of the message, I'm going to tie up some things, and I'm going to use a couple of words that are very, very important dealing with, well, what can we take out of this that is for us, and what is in here that is simply just a description of something that took place? So as we work our way through this, we're going to see this. Now, we're going to take a look at the next few verses, and things begin to unfold. Look, at, if you would, at verses 9 down to verse 16. Listen very carefully. Try to put yourself in this picture. Here we go. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a great sheet being let down to the earth in its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals and as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything that is impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. One of the first literally interesting things about this particular text, and there's some humor, I think, in the whole text here. Peter goes up to pray, goes up on his roof to pray. And the first distraction is he's hungry. Ever happened to you when you went to pray? Ever go into prayer and all of a sudden you're trying to figure out how March Madness is coming about or how your job is, and all of a sudden you're gone, all right? Well, Peter goes up there and immediately his stomach starts grumbling and he's hungry, okay? And God has put him into this trance, and he has allowed this vision, this sheet to come down from heaven with all the four corners holding all these animals, clean and unclean. Now, most of us here are Gentiles. We don't think in those terms, but in the Old Testament to the Jew, there were certain types of things you could eat and certain types of things you would not ever eat. For example, anything that was a scavenger for the cattle of the field, that type of thing, you could eat cow, but you couldn't eat a pig because a pig eats junk and swill and garbage. As far as the fowls of the air are concerned, there were certain things you could eat, but you would not eat a buzzard because they eat garbage. You could eat certain things out of the sea, but you could not eat, you couldn't eat lobster or crab and shellfish because they feed off the bottom. All right. So, but the Gentiles did. And so the Jews were very separated from the Gentiles were dirty. They were looked at like you get Gentile cooties if you got near them. It was almost, sort of put it in our vernacular, but sort of the idea here. So God brings this vision to Peter. He's in this trance. He sees this thing. And while he's in this trance and God brings this to his attention, he says, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Now, how can you call him Lord and tell him not so? That's the second humorous thing that's in here. You don't say that to the Lord. If he's Lord, he's Lord. You say, yes, Lord. You immediately obey. But he is so trapped in his tradition and all of the Old Testament laws and so on that he's still living under that. And God says to him, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And it says this happened three different times. All right? Now, the story begins to unfold. Verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 23. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, meaning not a clue what this means, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking, meditating on this vision, about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Right? I want you to obey me right now. All right? Verse 21. Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people." In other words, they're giving sort of his spiritual credentials so that Peter might be more receptive. "A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house as guests. Now, even this is a little shaky, to have a Gentile come into your house, though Peter is somewhat of a, he's staying with somebody, but still to even have them in his presence. It appears as though he's starting to understand what this vision is all about. And God is going to use his hunger to bring animals down and say, "Kill and eat." And Peter goes, "I can't do that. A lot of them are unclean." God says, "No, if I call it clean, it's not unclean." God is using this to show him that this represents the Gentiles who have always been thought of as unclean by the Jew. And I'm breaking down that middle wall of partition. I'm tearing that apart. Jew and Gentile both can enter the kingdom, not just the Jews. And so Peter, the great apostle, has got to sort of absorb this. And he's now allowing the Gentiles into his house. So to some degree, there must be some understanding. Something is beginning to happen here that he is beginning to understand. So let's take a look at verse 23 to verse 26. It continues to unfold. "Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went along." And actually, in Acts chapter 11, it says that six other men went with Peter. So Peter and six other men are heading back. "The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." So try to imagine all these people gathering in this house. "As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up." "Stand up," he said. "I'm a man myself." All right? Now, here's the third kind of humorous thing about this. Peter goes into the house a little bit later on here, and he starts talking about how he's not even supposed to be there because these are Gentiles. And can you imagine going into somebody's house and saying, "You know, I really shouldn't be here. Your house is kind of dirty." That's sort of the way this thing is beginning to unfold here. But Peter is obedient, and this is key. There's a number of things we're going to circle back to, as I said, and we're going to see the importance of understanding why there's a phraseology all the way through here that's very, very important. Years ago, when I was reading through this text, I started realizing there was much more to this than just reading through it, and I begin to see things I'd never seen before. And I'll share some of those with you again as we sort of circle back. So here's Peter. He comes in, and Cornelius falls down and wants to worship him. I guess he's heard what a great man he is and so on. Peter says, "I'm just a man. Just stand up. Don't be worshiping me. No idolatry here. There's only one true God that you're to worship." Now comes the crux. Something very, very significant is getting ready to be revealed here. And I'll take this apart as we go. Here we go. Look at verse 27, and we'll look down to verse 29. Here's where he almost appears to be a little rude. "Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for Jews to associate with Gentiles or to visit with them.'" Here you go right into somebody's house, you immediately say, "I shouldn't even be here." But he explains it. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for you, I came raising no objection. I came immediately. May I ask why you sent for me?" This is still a little troubling. Still a little troubling to me. He has the gospel. He now understands that what God calls clean is clean. He now understands this is Jew and Gentile coming together. He sort of gets that. And he gets to the house and he goes, "Now, what? Why did you call for me? Why would you have sent for me? What's going on here?" Keep in mind, Peter doesn't fully understand all that's been revealed to Cornelius. And Cornelius doesn't know everything that's been revealed to Peter. These two prayers of these two men are intersecting in the heavens, all right? And God is hearing each prayer, and he's listening carefully. We do not know everything that Peter prayed for, but I have to believe that Cornelius was probably saying, "You know, I have a great reputation with the Jews. I'm living a righteous life. I'm following the commands that their God, that they believe in. I believe in the one true God, but there's something missing in the message." And clearly he's probably heard something about Jesus or whatever. So Peter has all that information. He knows all about the gospel, about Christ coming and dying and paying for sin. And so God is saying, "I want you to be the one to go back and tell him." Now, the point being that God doesn't just send angels and so on to preach the gospel. He uses us to do that. So in the very center of this whole text here, this is all coming to unfold. And now, there's a very, very important wording here that I'm gonna go back a little bit later on. But just listen carefully again to this part. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." All right? Just keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Let's get down to verse 30. Verse 30 through 33. "Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour." This is in response to Peter saying, "Why'd you send me?" "At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer.'" Isn't that great? God has heard your prayer. You think God hears our prayer? "And remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in a man's home named Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I went for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." When was that revealed to him? It's not in the text. We don't get any impression that the angel said, "Listen, go and get Peter. God has commanded him to bring some information." But there is some kind of revelation that is taking place here. Now, as I do almost every week in a group this size, I know that some of you here, I don't know how many of you, are still kind of looking at Christianity a little funny, not sure about it yet, kind of haven't gotten on the wagon. Haven't drunk the Kool-Aid, as some people might put it. And so there are some funny things that we read in Scripture, but I want you to sort of follow along here, because it's talking about answered prayer, and it's talking about visions and dreams and angels and some things that we can't really see. But the important thing is that this man is now being given greater revelation. He knows more about the fact that Peter is supposed to come, that Peter's been commanded to give some kind of a word to him and to his family, and so they're all gathered, and they're ready for this. Now look at verses 34 and following. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" Now that sounds like a gospel of works. If you do what is right and you fear God, you'll get to heaven. We already know that Peter has made it very clear that Christ is the only way from other portions. We also know that Peter has got this gospel that he's getting ready to give to this Gentile. What I think he is saying here is, God is not a respecter of anyone, no matter where they are, if they are sincere in wanting to know the truth. And the idea of doing what is right means they understand that they've sinned before a holy God. They're taking this very, very seriously. And so the gospel is now coming. I think that's probably what Cornelius was praying for, all right? So we look at this, and he says in verse 36, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Then he goes on, and he explains the good news of the gospel to all the people. And they believe, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them just as it does the Jew. He goes and explains the death, burial, resurrection, that our sins are forgiven, and so on. He gives the gospel to these people. But what I want to focus on and zero in on is what takes place when we pray. Because the curtain is pulled back here. We're actually able to kind of go behind the scenes and see what happens, because when we go into prayer, we don't see what happens. We most of the time don't have any idea what is happening with our prayers. But you'll notice when Cornelius comes, he says, this angel said, God has heard your prayer. And they're up, it's like a memorial that's gone up before the Lord. And now Peter, God has heard his prayer. And these prayers are intersecting and great things are beginning to happen. Now, here's what I really want to focus on. And there are a couple of words. I said I was going to circle back and look at some things here. There are two words that pastors and sometimes theologians will use that I think are very, very important when you're reading the Bible. And I've used them before, but I really want to zero in on them today. When you're reading the scriptures, you have to decide as you're reading a text, a passage, a parable, whatever, is this descriptive or is it prescriptive? Descriptive means it simply is describing something that took place. It's nothing that I have to do. There's no imperative. There's no command. If it's prescriptive, then it's for us, all right, when we read it. And it's often important to read it. To read it that way. So let's just take a little test here. No shouting out or raising your hands or anything. Peter goes up onto the rooftop to pray. Is that descriptive or is it prescriptive? If it's prescriptive, all of you need to climb up on your rooftops every time you pray. Let me suggest something. Don't do that. We've already had enough people fall off the roof this past year cleaning their gutters. They weren't up there praying, but they were cleaning their gutters, all right? Don't go up. They had flat roofs in those days. That's very descriptive. How about expecting an angel to appear to you, or a vision, or a trance, or a dream? Could an angel or an angel? Yes, that could happen. Most likely not. God, generally speaking, has taken these 66 books in this Bible that we are to read, and he's given us all the revelation that we need to know in those areas, all right, regarding doctrine and that type of thing. But what might we find here that actually is prescriptive, that is actually for us, that is actually somewhat of a, though it's a revelation and it tells us a story about what these people did, but it also says we should be doing the very same thing. Here is the first thing that comes to my mind. The first thing is that both of these men got away to be alone with the Lord. With Cornelius, once he's praying, and it says he was praying, then he has to go back and he has to explain what happened. He has to gather some people together, so he obviously was off alone. Peter goes up on a roof, and he prays. He wants to get away from all the distractions, all right? And what do we find in Scripture? The Bible tells us that we can get in our closet and pray. There's nothing wrong with public prayers. There's nothing wrong with gathering with people and praying in different settings. But there are times when it's necessary as an individual to get away from all the distractions of life and pray, and really pray. These people were in prayer. The second thing that's very important, I think they took prayer very, very, very seriously. When you start talking about praying and God says, your prayers are like a memorial coming up to me. This is a real, real serious prayer. When Peter is actually setting time aside to go up on this rooftop to pray, this is serious prayer. Jesus said, couldn't you at least watch and pray for an hour? When Jesus talked about prayer, it was a serious matter. It wasn't just a casual thing. You're going before the throne of grace, before the throne. And God tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. This is a very, very serious matter. The third thing is, the prayer was very regular. It says that Cornelius prayed regularly with his family. He prayed regularly. Peter, obviously, following Jewish customs, would go out at certain times. It was very, very regular that they were praying. We find the scriptures talk about pray without ceasing. It's a continual thing. It's sort of always there, all right? So we see this even in the early portions of Acts, people going up in the upper room and praying continually, it says. And they continued in the apostles' prayers and doctrine and so on. So prayer birthed the church, and it continues to birth missions, and it does incredible things all around the world. Here's an important one. Both of them were obedient to what was revealed in the prayer or the vision. Now, Peter was slow. When the sheet came down and God says, you know, I want you to kill and eat, he goes, I'm not doing that. I don't partake of things that are unclean. And God has to correct him. But after that, it says Peter didn't hesitate when the Holy Spirit told him to go down and to go with those men. Even when he gives his testimony and he arrives at the house, he said, when I was told, I did it immediately. Cornelius immediately gathers his men and they go. This is important because what is revealed so often in prayer, as you're even maybe praying something back to God out of the scriptures, these things come to pass. Now, let me tell you what I think is the most important thing, and if you get anything, make sure you get this when you walk out, because this is what I think was revealed to me about 10 years ago when I was going through this particular text. When you look at these prayers that are going up, and when you begin to realize God is, this is one of the most important times of all of church history. The door is open. The Gentiles can come in just like the Jews. When they pray, and God's word is revealed to them through an angel or a vision, it says that Peter pondered, thought about what was being said. So there is prayer, there is the word, in that case, no Bible, God simply speaking to them through an angel or what have you. Prayer, the word, meditation on it, obedience, and then greater revelation. And here's what I mean. Listen carefully to these words. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. That is not what God told him. God said to him, kill and eat. He said, not so. I don't eat anything that's impure or unclean. And God says, a little bit earlier in verse 15 or so, God says to him, don't call anything unclean that I call clean. But when Peter gives the information, he says, don't call any man. He takes it from anything to any man because he didn't know what that vision meant at first until he pondered it, until he was obedient. Then there was greater revelation regarding what it meant. And you want to know something? That is a very significant truth because it's all throughout Scripture. When Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, the next thing we see is God revealing dreams to Daniel. When Joseph flees from an immoral woman and finds himself in prison, God reveals greater dreams of the butler and the baker that are in prison. We see in Scripture when people pray and look at the Word and are obedient to the Word and meditate, God brings greater revelation. By revelation, I do not mean new doctrine. You can pray all day. God's not going to tell you something new about the Trinity or, you know, that's not going to happen. But what God might reveal to you is something specific for you. And this is where it gets dicey. Churches that talk about being Bible churches or doctrinally pure churches get real nervous about this kind of thing. Usually it's, if it isn't in here, don't be expecting any, you know, inner feeling or mysticism or anything. And I agree, there's a great danger today in people thinking they are hearing from God about every single thing under the sun. But when I read Scripture, I can't help, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater because I see too many places where God did speak to people in very unique ways. For example, Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. After Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1, in chapter 2, on two different occasions, Nehemiah tells people, he says, God put on my heart to come back and rebuild the wall. He didn't say God revealed himself in a dream or a trance or a vision or some written word. He put on my heart. Is that prescriptive or descriptive? I think it's prescriptive. God talks about the peace that passes understanding. He talks about going in prayer. There are way too many situations all throughout life where people feel a very strong calling or a very strong burden that God places on that person's heart. Don't rule that out. Yes, there's a danger in getting carried away and imagining all kinds of things, but again, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, It was probably, I think it was the very first week when I was speaking on the subject matter of prayer. And it actually happened while I was up here. I don't know if I said it or not, because maybe it was due to time, I don't even recall. But I think it was in this service. And we were looking at the subject matter of people having feelings and feeling certain things. And I said, you can't go by feelings in your testimonies and things. I said, you have to be on the solid rock of who Jesus Christ is, kind of involved. At any rate, and I had us go to Psalm 13. When I turned to Psalm 13, the beginning of the psalm starts out with feelings. How long, O Lord? Where are you? I cry myself to sleep every night. The end of the psalm finishes with solid fact. You're my salvation. You're my rock. And I'm thinking, oh, feelings to fact. We were just speaking on it, and God was revealing that to me as I was reading it. I had not seen that before, and I'd been in that psalm many, many times. While you're reading scripture, I think even in this, as I noticed 10 years ago, that he used a different expression here. He didn't say anything, he said any man. And I began to look looking over this text, and I began to realize there was a revelation that was taking place here. There's a particular website that I go to almost every day. There's a young scholar. I really like this guy a lot. He's really good. But one day he wrote on the dangers of hearing from God. Now, I'm not talking here about an angel or voices or anything else. I'm talking about reading scripture and going, whoa, I've never seen that before. And all of a sudden, God just revealing something that you've never seen before. And it just sort of coming off the page. And many times, God using that in your life, giving you direction and so on. So I was reading his thing, and he was really narrow on this, really, really narrow. Well, I happen to know that he was a real big fan of a man some of you have heard of before, a fairly well-known pastor named John Piper. And I immediately went down to my library and I pulled out this book, because John Piper is about as narrow as they come when it comes to doctrine. Very strong, you know, doctrinally pure guy. And his wife wrote a book a number of years ago called Faithful Women and Their Extraordinary God, Noel Piper. And so I went down, I thought, you know, he must have put his seal of approval on this book. So I started rummaging through the book on places where this is a book about, I think, six different missionary women who were called of God in the most unique ways by just reading the Bible to go to the most dangerous places you can imagine, and just incredible stories. But it was very mystical in that sense, all right? So I wrote this guy back, and I said, have you, since I know you love John Piper and you follow him pretty carefully, are you aware of his wife's book that speaks totally against what you're saying? And he said, well, I read it a number of years ago, and I don't have time to go back and review it again. I said, I'll send you the page numbers where it is and the paragraphs. Never heard back. Anyway, here we go. This is Gladys Aylward. Still perplexed about God's call in her life, her Bible reading brought her to the story of Nehemiah. His story was of special interest to Gladys, the parlor maid, because Nehemiah was in service too as a sort of butler. He had obeyed his employer, just as Gladys did. But that didn't stop Nehemiah from going where God sent him. Almost like a voice in the room, she heard, Gladys Aylward, is Nehemiah's God your God? Yes, of course. Then do what Nehemiah did and go. But I'm not Nehemiah. No, but I'm his God. That settled it, she said later. I believe those were my marching orders. Her entire life built on hearing from God. No voice, just sort of like a voice, a strong impression, but somebody very serious about prayer, very serious about the Christian life, all right? Here's another one, On Kim. Then one night, alone and far from home, she was awakened as if someone had spoken to her. Go to Pyongyang. But no one else was there. She had been wandering, wondering what was next. This was God's first pointer toward the specific path that was waiting for her. She followed his voice and headed to Pyongyang. Many missionaries, many people have been called into the field because Pyongyang isn't mentioned in the Bible. All right? So how would you know? How would you know who to marry, where to go to work, what to do, if you didn't have some sense of God's voice in your life? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. All right? So there has to be something going on here. And I think the scriptures, I think it is prescriptive. It will not happen every day, I doubt. It may only happen a few times in your life that you will read something and go, that's for me. That is a personal message to me out of this particular text. You see it in the New Testament. You see people in the New Testament quoting the Old Testament, sometimes almost seemingly right out of context. And yet they knew it was for them. They knew it was a greater revelation. So as you read Scripture, these things begin to happen. And this whole message is what happens when I pray. The other day, I was invited to go to International Justice Mission, IJM. They were having their global prayer gathering, which they have every year. And I didn't know much about it, but Gary Haugen, who's their CEO, president, founder, invited me to come if I could clear my schedule a bit. And I found a few hours, and I went down on Friday. And not knowing what to expect, I think I'd heard that a pretty good turnout came, but I didn't know what that meant. 1,200 people at the Gaylord praying. 1,200. Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, in prayer. Long periods of time in prayer, breaking up into different groups, different rooms, and praying. And some of the rooms and places that I went to pray, they would talk about the darkness that existed in certain parts of the world and how they were to pray against the darkness. And a lot of scripture dealing with how God will melt the darkness and chase away the darkness because he's the light and the gospel's the light. And then many answers to prayer from the previous year that they were reporting. Some of the stories were emotionally hard to even grasp the evil that is in this world. I wouldn't even begin to repeat them from the pulpit. I was emotional, very emotional. I cried through a lot of it. It was just things I found hard to believe. I've been to some hard places. I've seen some hard things, but not like some of the things I heard in this. But when I saw all these people, 1,200 people from around the world, all over, coming to pray, because they saw it as a serious business to come and to pray and to ask God to deal with the darkness. Point. Here's the point. The point is this. What happens when we pray? We don't know all that happens when we pray. Cornelius didn't know. Peter didn't know. I don't know. You don't know. But God pulls back the curtain and says, your prayers have come up like a memorial before me. Now here's what I'm going to do. I am going to have your men go, and they're going to bring back a man. He's going to give you the gospel message, and this thing is going to spread throughout the entire world. Peter, listen to me. The Gentile can enter in. You understand me? Yes, Lord, I got it. Here we go. Boom. Things begin to happen. Two prayers intersecting. And I just so desire that we, starting with me, I've already told you, this is the most difficult thing in my Christian life is prayer. It's hard. It's work. And it's serious. And I want us to be a church that prays, that takes it real seriously, regularly, often getting alone to pray. And when we pray, the darkness is scattered and the gospel goes forward. Many things happen. So if you happen to be here today and you're one of those people still wondering, questioning, today's the day of salvation. Jesus is the light of the world. Your sins can be forgiven if you will simply go before the Lord and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again and paid the penalty for my sin. That and that alone. And when you do that, it says you'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light. So if you've never done that, today's the day. And for those of you that struggle with prayer like so many of us do, just remember this. What happens when we pray? I think we've seen very clearly that the heavens begin to move. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord, to open up your word and to see what you have to say. Lord, would you go before us? And I pray for anyone here today that does not know you in a very personal and real way, that today would be the day that they would call upon you to save them, to give them everlasting life. Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given us. I pray that we would use it wisely for your glory. And Father, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all that glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.